We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Revelation chapter 4, and our text for this morning is verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. We live in very troubled times. We just have to look at our own parliament and see what appears quite disgraceful at times. Some people, some members of parliament and others are terrified at the idea of a no-deal Brexit. It seems that for them, if that were to happen, it would be the end of the world. We would be in poverty and we would be in misery. On the other hand, there are those in Parliament, elsewhere, who are very angry with the MPs who are remain MPs. And although the country voted by a clear majority to come out of Europe, yet these members of Parliament and others are doing everything in their power to ensure that we stay in Europe. And such a lot of anger around. Then you look across the Atlantic and you see the Democrats determined to destroy Donald Trump. If they could assassinate him, they would. They hate him with, it would seem, a perfect hatred. On the other hand, you have those who think that Donald Trump is the savior of the world. And they think he's great and marvelous and wonderful. You turn and look at something like climate change, and you see people, some people so worked up, so distressed, so troubled. You have that young girl, Greta Thunberg. She's so angry. And there's lots of others with her. So angry that certain people are destroying the world. And if only they were in control, the world would be a wonderful place. Climate change. Climate disaster. The world's going to come to an end. So people are so upset. And then the matter of immigration upsets people. All these Muslims coming into Europe and into Britain. What's going to happen? Are they going to take over? Is there going to be Sharia law? Is there going to be terrorism everywhere? Are we going to be crushed by Islam? Will Islam take over the world? But Islam will rise and Islam will fall. Islam is there. That's true. And it's certainly a powerful force. These things trouble people. They're worried about, they're anxious. But if you were to think about the Christians at the time when the book of Revelation was written, they were in a very worried situation. John, the last of the apostles, was a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos. The Roman Empire, so powerful, had set itself against the Christian church. Christians were being thrown to the lions, burnt at the stake, and the emperor and the power of Rome was determined to destroy Christianity, to exterminate the Christians. So the situation was very worrying. And this book of Revelation was sent to encourage. It was sent to comfort the Christians. To comfort the Christians in the ancient world. And there's tremendous comfort for you and me in this book today. So many people in our world are anxious, stressed, worried, frightened, angry. But the Christian can be at peace. And the Christian can be content. Why? Because there's a throne. And a throne above every throne. I was telling somebody last night about that I was going to be preaching on this chapter, and he said, "Well, you go through the chapter and count how many times the word throne is used in the chapter." So after I got home last night, I counted through the chapter, and the word throne is used 12 times in 11 verses. Throne, 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 God's throne. The throne that is above every throne. The throne that controls the world. God reigneth. Let the earth be glad. God is in control. Why are you frightened? Why are you depressed? Why are you anxious? Why are you concerned? Concerned about the future? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. He's the king, and he gives the kingdom to his people. So then, first of all, this morning, a throne at the center of everything. We're told that John looked, verse 1, and a door was opened in heaven. And he heard, as it were, the voice, the noise of a trumpet talking with him. A very commanding voice, an authoritative, powerful voice comes from heaven and speaks to John there, standing as he was on the island of Patmos. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John, are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you troubled? Do you fear for the future? Come up here and I'll show you what's going to happen. And immediately he says, "I was in the Spirit." He was in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit catching him up, as it were. And he was caught up into heaven. And the first thing he saw was a throne. "I saw a throne," he says, "set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." Friends, many people think that the universe centers on man. Some think the universe centers on the earth. Others think it centers on the sun. Or it centers on some star. But the universe centers on the throne. God's throne. Man is not the center. And the center is to be found nowhere else but with God on the throne. And we're told that he that sat upon the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, like precious jewels. There was a light, there was a radiance from this throne. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. And there upon the throne, like sparkling jewels, that was the best description that John could give of what he saw. The radiance and the glory and the transcendent majesty of the one who sat upon the throne. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight thereof like unto an emerald. Another precious stone. A rainbow round about the throne. And what's the rainbow all about? Today it's used as the symbol of homosexual pride. But what's the rainbow all about? Where did it come from? What was the meaning of the rainbow in the history of the world? You have to go back to Noah and the flood. And after the destruction of the world with the flood, the world destroyed for its immorality and its wickedness, God gave a rainbow as a symbol of his covenant love. I will never again destroy the world, he said, with a flood. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter shall follow one another until the time that the world must come to an end and heaven begin. The rainbow, God's covenant mercy. God reigns. God is in control. Just think of it. In the world today, there's something like 7,000 million people. And God knows every thought in the hearts of every one of these 7,000 million people. God knows everything they're thinking just now. How amazing is God's knowledge. But not just that. But God is actually involved in affecting the thoughts of the 7,000 million people so that they are doing just what he has planned. So that what comes to pass is what God has foreordained. How amazing is God's power? How amazing is his knowledge? How amazing is his sovereignty, his glory? God in control. And not only is he in control of the 7,000 million people in the world, but he's in control of every animal and every bird and even every insect. Every insect in the world flaps its wings, moves its legs, wriggles its body according to the plan of God. How great is our God! There's a throne at the very center of the universe. God is in control. Our God is the creator, is the sustainer, holding the world in existence. He's the ruler. Scientists try to explain this world without God, and it's such a crazy project. And so they come up with the idea that the world came into existence with a big bang. 13,500 million years ago. The world came into existence with a bang. But what was there to bang? And why did it bang? Where did it all come from? And they haven't a clue. And then human life and all the life we have in this world gradually evolved. Things had offspring, and this offspring developed. And so all the variety of creatures that we have in the world gradually evolved from the first living cell. But you and I know that when creatures have offspring, the offspring is the same as the parents, basically the same. So how can you explain the variety? How can you explain all the different creatures? But these things are forgotten. Man, in his folly, tries to explain the world as if there was no God, whereas God is at the very center of the world. God is the creator, God is the sustainer, God is the ruler of the world, and not one thing happens in this world but God is involved. There's nothing such as luck or chance or fate. Nothing random. God reigns. God rules. God's working out his purposes. And man ignores God at his peril. You and I, we look at the world and to us it seems that there's a chaotic world, and we see selfish man determined to do this and to do that, and we see crazy people involved in all kinds of action. We see people doing the most foolish things, sometimes the most violent things. We see men running around with knives, cutting up other people and killing them. Chaotic world. But we must remember, God is in control. God is in control. Little things have tremendous consequences. A pebble dropped into a pond sends waves to the edge of the pond. And God is on the throne, and God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Stop and think. Remember, I'm God. I'm in control. Don't be anxious. Don't be over anxious about Brexit. If God means Brexit to occur, it will occur. And if he doesn't, it won't. And if God means it to be Brexit in name only, it'll be Brexit in name only. So don't worry about things like that. Don't worry about the next government. Will it be a Labour government? Will it be a Conservative government? Will it be some kind of coalition? Well, leave it in the Lord's hands. Don't worry about it. Don't be troubled about things like that. Don't worry about economic disasters. Don't worry about Trump and China and the Muslims, and climate change, and pollution. Remember, God's on the throne, and God has a plan, and his plan has been worked out, and this world is hastening to a climax. And the climax of the world will be when the Son of God will appear riding upon the clouds of heaven and his holy angels with him to raise the dead, to judge the living and the dead, and to usher in the eternal kingdom. Remember the throne. Life is uncertain for you and me, but life is certain for God. And remember God. If you're a Christian, God is your Father, and your Father's on the throne. At the end of the service, we're going to sing from Psalm 2. And this psalm begins with a question. Why rage the heathen and vain things. Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed. The kings of the earth, the princes, the rich, the powerful, the generals, the mighty men, they're plotting. The religious leaders, they're plotting. And then the psalm says something interesting, something wonderful. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. God's looking down at the world today, and he laughs. He laughs at puny little man. He laughs at powerful people we think are so powerful. Powerful man trying to overturn his plans and his purposes. He laughs at terrorists, fanatics, those who think they're in control, who think they're so mighty. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. Then he shall rise up and speak to them in wrath. In rage he vex them shall. He shall destroy them, all his enemies, as with a rod of iron, smashing them to pieces, casting them into hell to be tormented forever. Who can fight against God? Who can resist the Almighty? Who can stand against the great ruler? A throne. But then moving on, those around the throne, we're told that, verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon these seats 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders? Why 24? The number is obviously symbolical. 24 is 2 times 12. And 12 is such an important figure in the Bible, isn't it? Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. You have there the 12 patriarchs. And then you come into the New Testament, and how many disciples did Jesus have? The 12 apostles. So the 12 for the Old Testament and the 12 for the New Testament makes 24. So it's the church, it's the people of God, it's the saints. Those from the Old Testament, those from the New, gathered together around the throne. And you'll notice that they're sitting, they're at rest, they're at peace. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. In this world there are struggles, struggling against sin and temptation. The world, the flesh, and the devil struggling to serve, struggling to do this, to do that, struggling to live our lives sometimes. There's all kinds of things that cause us to struggle. The children of Israel, as they were traveling through the wilderness for 40 years, carrying all their belongings with them, meeting up with all kinds of obstacles and difficulties, it was a struggle. But eventually they reached the rest of the promised land. And yet it wasn't really a rest, because it was only a picture of the real rest, the great rest of heaven. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And God's people one day will be at peace and at rest. We have our toils, we have our struggles, we have our disappointments, we have our fighting and wrestling here, but then rest. Remember that there's rest ahead. And you notice that they were clothed in white raiment. We're not clothed in white raiment for very long in this world, are we? And if you put on white clothes before long, the dirt shows up, doesn't it? If you're wearing white clothes, you have to wash them every day. White. But in heaven they're white. White and pure and perfect and clean. And you and I, clothed in this world in filthy garments, because our sin makes us filthy. And every one of us are sinners, and we do things we shouldn't do. And there's things we should be doing that we don't do. And we say things we shouldn't say, and there's things we should be saying that we don't say. It's when you look into our thoughts and our imaginations and our pride and our envy and our temper and our resentment and our grumbling and in our minds. We're so filthy. But yet, one day, we'll be perfect, washed in white robes, without a sin forevermore. Already, in a sense, we are clothed in white raiment because we've been justified. When you're converted and you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. All your sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins, all are forgiven when you believe in Jesus. And that's a wonderful truth in itself. So in that sense, we are righteous before God. But we still are taught by Jesus to pray, "Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." But one day our filthy rags will be all gone forever. Our defiled garments will be defiled no longer, washed. And we're told also here that before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. A sea of glass. Remember the symbolism from the Old Testament. The tabernacle, and then there was the laver outside where the priests washed. And then Solomon built the temple. And in the court of the temple was the sea of brass. The sea, it was a huge basin filled with water, huge brazen basin. Filled with water, and it was there that the priests would wash their garments. So in the presence of the throne and before the throne, there's this great sea of glass, filled with the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. All our sins cleansed. Our garments are white, because they've been washed in his red blood. A sea of glass like unto crystal, pure and sparkling. And then we're told about four beasts, four living creatures, round about the throne, in the midst of the throne, full of eyes behind and before. We're told that these living creatures, one was like unto a lion the king of beasts, the strength of the lion. Another like a calf or ox, the strongest of the domestic beasts. Beast of service. The idea of service is there. Another like a man. And then you have the idea of intelligence. Another like an eagle. The speedy flight of the eagle. These living creatures, they had six wings like the seraphim Remember in Isaiah 6, we read of these seraphim, these burning creatures with the six wings and the presence of God. These four living creatures, four cherubims, four angelic beings who carry out the purposes of God. And then we have the crowns. I missed this out. Chapter 4, verse 4, they had on their heads, the 24 elders had on their heads crowns of gold. That's very important. Crowns. Crowns are obtained in victory. In triumph. And you and I, we have our battles in this world. Our battles with sin and temptation. Our battle for the Lord to serve Him. But the outcome is sure. One day we'll be crowned. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Remember Paul at the end of his days, he's saying, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And he adds something very significant. It's not just me, but also all them that love is appearing. And all who are looking forward to Christ coming, they shall be crowned with righteousness. Crowns of righteousness. Just like Paul. And here we have the picture of the 24 elders seated around the throne in white raiment, washed, cleansed, and crowns of victory upon their heads. More than conquerors. The throne in the center, and all the creatures, redeemed creatures, and sanctified creatures, the holy beings around the throne, God in the middle, God reigns. And then, finally, we notice the worship. We're told about the four living creatures, that they rest not day nor night. Verse 8, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They rest not day or night, praising, worshipping, saying, Holy, 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 separate, exalted, pure, majestic, magnificent, high above all creatures. The one who is different. The basic idea of the word holy is separate. And God is separate from His creatures. He is not just once holy, but thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Trinity. Three in one. Three persons and one God, high and exalted and majestic and pure. Lord God Almighty, Lord of all, God over all, Almighty, all power is in God. God is the source of power, the creator of power, the controller of power. He is the Almighty. Which was and is to come. Past, present, future. I am that I am. Eternal God. The unchanging God. The living true God. Who lives forever. And the 24 elders fall down and worship. Fall down before the one upon the throne, and cast their crowns at his feet. all we ever achieve, all we have ever done, it's by God. It's through Christ, with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And so we take our crown and we cast it at his feet. Lord, it's you. To you be the glory. No glory for us. Glorified saints in heaven. And they give all glory to the Lord. Glory be to God alone. All we have ever achieved. He is worthy. Verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, that's such a different picture from so many churches and so many evangelical churches. So many churches, so many evangelical churches. God exists for man. God is there to run around and please us and heal us and make us prosperous and wealthy and successful. And God is there for our benefit. Oh, friends, so many have got it the wrong way around. Why do you exist? Why do I exist? For God's pleasure. Puny little man complains. He argues with God. Why did I make you, says God? For my pleasure. What a humbling thought that is. What right have you got and I? My rights, my dignity, human rights, women's rights, homosexual rights, rights of this group, rights of that group. Who has rights? Nobody. But God. All rights belong to him. God is. And everything that exists, exists for God's glory. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's a good starting point. And a good finishing point. That's a good place to begin with your theology and your philosophy of life. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What is man's chief end? Why does man exist? To glorify God. And that must be put first. To glorify God. You exist to glorify God. And you will glorify God, whether you like it or not. You will either glorify him willingly or against your will. You will either glorify him forever in heaven or glorify him forever in hell. Glorify him in enjoying him forever or glorify him in suffering his wrath and curse through the endless ages of eternity. What a solemn thought. But that's the Bible. Take it or leave it. That's the true Christian religion. Receive it if you wish. Deny it if you wish. But one day you'll be confronted with it. Because one day, every single one of us will be gathered together to stand before the throne. And whether we despise him, whether we hate him, whether we ignore him, whether we treat him as dirt, whether we crucify him, whatever we do with God, one day you and I will stand before him. And it doesn't matter what you get done to your body when you die, God will gather every body and every soul to stand before him. Solemn thought. A solemn thought if you're outside of Christ, if you're an unbeliever, how important it is for you to come and make your peace with God. Repent and believe the gospel and accept the Savior. But if you are a Christian, this is not just a solemn thought, but a very comforting thought. I was reading a story yesterday about a woman a couple of hundred years ago, in her little cottage on a Sunday morning, feeling very ill. Her husband and son had gone to church. She was very ill. And she said, "The only company I have is my sinful heart and a crafty devil. Very depressed, very downcast." And then she started to smell a smell of burning. She realized that the house was on fire. It was a lonely cottage she lived in, far away from others. She crawled out of the cottage. She threw herself down on the grass, feeling helpless and destroyed. "Lord, why are you so much against me? Satan's so victorious." But then, Satan was taken away from her. And a great joy entered into her heart. And an amazing strength came over her. And she got up. She rushed into her burning house. And she started to pull out all her belongings. And she was able to lift things that normally it would have taken two men to lift. Pulling out the furniture, taking out all her belongings. And she was able to take out all her belongings out of the house. And the people coming out of church saw the house burning and they came running to our assistance, but she had already got everything out. And they couldn't believe it, how she had been able to lift these things out of the house. And, the devil comes along, troubles us, discourages us. And you think, how can I stand? How can I get through with so many disasters coming on top of me? So many troubles, so many problems, so many difficulties. But remember, we are victorious. Sometimes God puts us through dark tunnels, but we will come out of every tunnel and we will be victorious. We will achieve the crown of glory. The Lord will give it to us. The devil says, "You're finished. You're done. God hates you." But God doesn't hate his children. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." He doesn't say there'll be no waters. "When thou passest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou goest through the fire," he doesn't say there'll be no fires. "When thou goest through the fire, I will be with thee." God will be with you. It's a great thing to trust in God, to know God, to have God as your God. And God takes us through trials and tribulations into his kingdom. And we will be as jewels in his crown, a at the end of the day. Don't let unbelief win. Don't let Satan gloat over you. Lift up your eyes and see the throne.